Check one, check. There we go. Let's see. I don't want to mix my notes up with the chord sheets of the songs we just did. The title of today's two-hour-long sermon is American Idol. You guys watch American Idol? Is that show still on? Because I haven't watched it in a few years. Who are the judges of American Idol right now? And Simon Cowell's not on it? That's why I don't watch it. Well, he was good. Title is American Idol. You guys are familiar with American Idol. My sermon has nothing to do with that, except for the same title. Get your Bibles out. We are going into the Old Testament. Yeah. 2 Kings, chapter 18. When you get a number, yell it out. It's not a number. I don't want your number. I want a number over here. Chapter 18, verse 1. Page 269. What? We are in chapter 18, Book of Kings. 2 Kings, not 1 Kings. 2 Kings comes after 1 Kings. And we're going to talk about Hezekiah. Before we can talk about Hezekiah, we need to learn how to pronounce it, right? Say Hezekiah. No, it's Hezekiah. Like a cat with a hairball back in the throat. Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Let's hear it. Hezekiah. Is this thing... What is that? Is that better?
Check two, check one. Can you hear me now? Hezekiah. Mom, I want to go shopping in Ukiah. Hezekiah. Since midnight last night. Now let's get serious here. Chapter 18. Let's skip verse 1. Let's go right to verse 2. We are moving along fast. He, meaning who? Was 25 years old when he became king. Stop right there. That's young. How old are you guys? 16, 17? Okay. I'm talking to the younger crowd. I was young. So when Hezekiah was your age, he knew that someday he was going to be king. Let's go back to the word. He reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Wasn't his real father, it was more of a grandfather, great-great-grandfather. He's a good man, right? First thing that he did, he removed the high places. Stop right there. Do you guys know what that means? Idols that are in the high places up in the mountains. They did all their idol worshiping in the high places. What is this, high places? That's what they did, their idol, worshiping. Back into the Bible here. We are moving fast. We're going to get out of here by 9:30. Where are we? He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into the pieces the bronze snakes Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord, just as kept the commands of the Lord had the Lord blah, 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 commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Stop right there. Hezekiah, good king, right? Right? What's the first thing that he did? Took down the high places, tore down the idols. What was going on at this time? They were worshiping idols. They would go to the temple. They would worship God on the Sabbath day. And then the next day, they were worshiping idols. And throughout the week. Right? Get it? Hypocrites. Correct? Yeah, it was bad. Hezekiah knew that, and he had to take down those idols. Right. It was, the snake was made by Moses, and it was used for healing, and it was used as a symbol for healing, and they converted that and made it into an idol and started worshiping it. And what did he do? Tore it up. Couldn't worship it anymore. After he took down the idols, where you couldn't worship idols during the weekdays anymore, he restored God's temple, and he sought God's help against the Assyrians. What was going on at that time is that he was in Judea, which is kind of the south part. And on the north side, they were more into idols than the south part of Judea. And the Assyrians were taking them away in captivity. And his nemesis, the bad guy, and you can read this in the next couple of chapters. It talks all about it. It's Sennacherib. That's hard to pronounce. Sennacherib. This guy, evil man, he was an Assyrian empire. He was their emperor. And he would do brutal, evil, unspeakable acts that I'm not going to tell you what he did. It was just nasty and brutal. And he was going to come down and invade Judah and Jerusalem. And one of the things that Hezekiah did is that he prayed to God, and a miracle happened, and an angel came down and wiped out 185,000 troops of Assyrians. It was cool. Yes. Yeah. And so the evil man went back to Nineveh, back to his place, destroyed, and he's worshiping his God in Nineveh, and his two sons stabbed him in the back. Literally. So he was done. He was finished. What? And those are some, and then there's other miracles that happened in Hezekiah's life, but I'm going to come back to this story. But what did he do? He took down the idols, right? Right? It was an important thing that he had to do. He had to trust God. And he had to get his people focused on God and not on the idols. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Take a guess what we're going to be talking about now. Ten Commandments. Do you go to Bible college? Paying off. Yeah. Yes. Has anyone not heard of the Ten Commandments? I just said them. I'm kidding. Let's review them real quickly. Let's start with verse 2, which is the first commandment. Chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. Remember that. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Ten Commandments go on. Let's go to verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Go to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Go up to verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, my favorite one. Are my kids here? No, just one. That's a good one. That's a good one. Where am I? Verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not lie. 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. The Ten Commandments. Right? We're familiar with them. Now, the Jews, they consider the first commandment and the second commandment to be one commandment. And if you look at the first one, you shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. They consider that to be one commandment in of itself. Did you know that, Bible scholar? No, because then they broke up another one towards the end. But we're not going to talk about that because I didn't study it just yet. So, how many of us are church kids? Most of us? So we've all had the Sunday school lessons about idolatry and how it's wrong. And then it's wrong, and then we say, well, it applies to our life because why? What's idolatry to us today as Americans? Yes, but give me a simpler one. Like money, cars, iPhones, right? Is iPhones considered idolatry? Worshiping? No. I'm getting a droid tomorrow. Yeah. Getting rid of my dumb phone, getting a smartphone. What? But a lot of us church kids, we get these, we kind of just, yeah, idolatry is wrong. Yeah, it's wrong to worship money. We need to worship God. And then we go on with our lives, right? And we don't really study it. And we don't really think that it applies to our lives. But it does. Because idolatry is something that everybody has. From the non-Christians to the newer Christians to the older Christians to the wiser Christians. So remember this. You have them. You just don't know what they are. But you will. 10 minutes. Idolatry is when you take something that is good and you make it an ultimate thing. Making money can be a good thing. It's fun to make money. It is. You can do a lot of good things with money. You're going on missions trips. It takes money. Somebody's got to create it. Somebody's got to give it to you. Money's a good thing. But when you make it an ultimate thing, then it becomes idolatry. When you look at something that only God can give you, peace, reassurance, confidence, being safe, and you look to another object or person, not to God, that's idolatry. If you lose it, once you have it, you feel that you can't have a meaningful life. And it's okay to identify idolatry as something other than worshiping something that's shiny and something that's a statue, because God has defined idolatry when he spoke with Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Ezra. And he said, what you guys are doing is idolatry. And what they were doing as a country is that the three bad guys in the area was Egypt, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians. And at that, during those times, about between 700 and 500 BC, they would pay off these countries as protection money. Kind of like they'd give them high taxes, they'd give them gold, they would lose their political power, and they were trusting in these other countries for protection. Who are the Israelites supposed to trust? Right. They put their focus on the wrong thing. Here's some examples of idolatry, and you probably never considered them before. Family, career, children, romance, popularity, physical beauty, popularity and physical beauty, achievement, political and social causes, sports teams, academic excellence. It's easy to see idolatry in other cultures. It's harder to see it in our culture. It's easier to see it in other people. It's very hard to see it in yourself. You guys hear my shoes squeaking? I got orthotics. I feel like an old man. Like, should I just take my shoes off or? I was in Cambodia about 4 or 5 years ago, and I was in small little villages, And one of the things that the Cambodians would do is that they love to put some bling on their cows, like big golden like rings through their noses and through their ears. And it's like the more bling they could put on the cows, it's like the better that family was. And they would spend their money, and they'd spend their time looking at their cows' nose rings. And they were setting aside all that energy towards the cow and towards their bling on the noses rather than other important things like feeding their kids, like clothing their kids. I talked to some of those missionaries that were down there. Sometimes they don't like to come back to America because do you know what they see in America? They see us going to these restaurants, ordering a lot of expensive food, not eating all the food. That was the example. And they see us building these mega stadiums and putting losing our focus on the important things. They can see that for being in that culture for a long time. I'm sure you can give countless other examples of idolatry in other cultures. But two things I want to do. I want to expose these idols, really define them, really give you some hard examples of what they are. I think there's two kinds. There's two kinds that I'm going to talk about. One is personal idols. The other one, cultural idols. Personal idols would be money, would be romance, children, and popularity. Which one do you want to talk about first? How could children be an idol? Have you ever thought about that? Your kid being an idol? I was at my sister's house last weekend because my niece was graduating, and we were talking about the old days many years ago when my cousin Debbie graduated. She was adopted when she was one or two, and her mother would just take her to ballet lessons, gymnastics, music lessons, and just trying to get her to succeed at one of these things. And she never did. I can say that because she doesn't live anywhere near here, and she's not going to visit this church. I did use her real name. She never succeeded. And I remember the night before graduation, which was many years ago, my Aunt Betty, we were off the table, and she's bragging about her daughter, and how her daughter has lots of really nice friends. And these friends would go camping by themselves on the weekends, and how special her daughter was for having these friends going camping on the weekends. The next day was graduation day. Debbie and her friends that she goes camping with were at a restaurant, and they start smoking pot. They got arrested. The parents go to bail her out. Meanwhile, they let her go to graduation to walk through the line. And so her parents missed the graduation because she got arrested for smoking pot on graduation day with her friends that she goes camping with. I am never going to let my kids go camping. I'm just not. Unless I'm there. And years later, well, I should, how much time do we have? Yeah, years later, it was like many years later. Debbie was a waitress. Nothing wrong with being a waitress. And her mom was just bragging about her being a waitress and how she got promoted to bartender. And the owner of the club was just so proud. It was complimented her because she learned how to make the drink so quickly. She was a fast learner. No, she's an alcoholic. She's not a fast learner. She's been there before. But my Aunt Betty, that was her idol. And she had to build this person up all the time. And she had to, she had to convince herself, yes, she's successful. This is how she's successful. And I bet Mrs. Madison can give us some examples, but I won't put you on the spot. When a kid gets in trouble and you have to go to the parent, And the parents just are crushed. And it's not their fault. It's your fault. And they did nothing wrong. It couldn't be their kid. Right? What some of these parents do is they think the success of their kids is a true reflection of them. And that is a good thing. That's good. But not when you make it an ultimate thing. Not when it causes you to lie to yourself about how great it is that your kid goes camping on the weekends with a bunch of other kids. Money. Big one. It's great to have money. We need money. It's a good thing. Don't make it an ultimate thing. I know a person, great job, great benefits, dedicated his life to this job. I'm not using his name, so I'm okay. And he lost his job. And he's devastated. He lost his purpose of life. It wasn't so much they lost money because his wife could still work. He just felt like he lost his purpose because he put that job ahead of God. Popularity. Good friends with a guy. I won't use his name, but you'll never meet him before. When he was in his early 20s, he was a bodybuilder, always watching what he ate, always shaving his arms, always lifting weights. And something terrible happened when he was 27. He started losing his hair. And he had to get surgeries. And he had to wear a toupee. And he had to fly out to Seattle for more surgeries. And when people in the workplace found out that he had this flaw that he considered was a flaw, he had moved to another job from another state. He didn't want to date girls because he knew they'd find out. And he couldn't live with the fact that he had a flaw, which was in his mind. You know, he's lying to himself. It's kind of like, you know, you justify and you use these bad logics about your idol. Romance, do I need to go into that one? If you're a girl and you're wanting that guy to ask you out, is it a good thing? It could be a good thing. But if it's an ultimate thing, when you make that your ultimate thing and he doesn't ask you out, you're devastated. When he does ask you out, everything's going fine, he breaks up with you, you feel like your life's just taken away, like you have no purpose. Because you're putting something in place of God for security, for popularity, for other reasons. And guys, it works the same way with girls. I just, yeah. You know, you got that. Cultural idols. There's two of them. One is human reason. The other one is individualism. Human reason as a cultural idol here in America. It is science and technology and education. It's the belief that those things would solve all your problems. You don't need God because you have science. Science is a good thing. Education is a good thing. It's not the ultimate thing. It's not, right? And you take that and you try to take God out of the equation. And you try to focus on the science and not focusing on the truth. And you have to make lies to yourself. And you have to put up these screens so you avoid what the truth is. That's a cultural idol. The other one is individualism. That is, it's wrong to offend somebody's feelings about religion and God. What individualism as an idol is, taking individual rights and making that far more important than the truth. And you see it in our culture. I bet you in public schools, you haven't heard the story about Hezekiah. I bet they won't even talk about it. They won't bring it up. Even though it's in two of the books of the Bible, it's in the Arabic tablets that they found. There's many miracles that happened when 185 warriors are destroyed by an angel. It happens. No, public school, you got to keep that away because you don't want to offend anybody. And it's not so much if it's offending people, the truth about God and Christianity. It's a cultural idol. It's putting your faith in what's not as important as what's important is the truth. So how do we destroy these idols? How did Hezekiah destroy the idols? Did he say, please don't do that? And maybe we shouldn't do that as much? He got rid of them. And here you are, you're praying to a man-made object that's now been destroyed by the new king. That object couldn't protect itself. Idols are stupid. I thought that would be my title. Idols are stupid. When our idols are threatened, we feel threatened. It feels dangerous when those things might be taken away from us. But to destroy an idol, you simply have to put God in front of that idol, higher than that, higher priority than the idol. Some cases you're going to have to eliminate that idol. But you do need to do some soul searching and see what your idols are. Look at how much money you're spending to what you think might be an idol. How much time are you spending on the idol? How much of your thoughts are about the idol? Are you thinking about the other person more than you're thinking about God? Which is more important in your life? Right? Is that it? I can give you tons more examples. You want some more examples? No? He said no. Okay, so I'm working. Well, I did this for my Sunday school class, so they heard some of these stories. But I added some more stuff to it. So I'm a civil engineer. I'm working on a job in Napa, and the architect's designing this house, 7 bedrooms for a family of 4. 7 bedrooms. They're just going to use the house on the weekends. The man has a wine cellar that holds 32,000 bottles of wine. I haven't talked to these people yet. But the architect, he's always talking about, okay, they want to entertain some guests over here, so we need this graded out this way. They need a wall put out this way. And we got to be able to see this house over here, but we don't want to be able to see this house over here. We have to save this tree. And they want to entertain their guests over here. And they want a wine cave. And they want this and that. And it's all about the attention that they're giving to other people when they come to visit and entertain on this weekend house. Why do they need 7 bedrooms? Because they have 2 au pairs. Did I pronounce that correctly? That take care of their kids. They're sacrificing what? For their jobs that they have. They both have jobs where they're going out of time, always flying to Singapore or Europe, everywhere. And what are they sacrificing for that money? Their kids, right? They sacrifice kids to the idols back in these days. Sometimes our idols take us, our focus off things that should be our priority. What else? I think that's all I got. Does anyone have some other examples of idolatry? You guys want to know what my idol is? Is it share time? I think my idol is having the ability to have wanting everyone to like me, right? And I see that in my work, where I want the architect to like me. When I draw up the plans, they get reviewed by a government agency. I want them to review it. I want them to like it. I say, wow, those are nice, clean plans, no problems. I want the contractor that's building my designs to like me and to like my plans. And in this county, sometimes I don't get that so often. Scott Bennett's not here. But anyway, when a contractor doesn't like my plans or doesn't like my decision, and if I make a mistake, it's like my life is meaningless. I pace around the house, and I can't get over these stupid things. Even the dumb, stupid contractors, Boone's not here, right? You know, even when I know I'm right, and I know they're wrong. If I don't get their acceptability, it eats me up more than it should. That's my idol. What? Oh, and my wife, yes. So let's close with that. Well, anyway, any questions or? You want to share your idol? What's your American idol?
Here's what I wanted to say, actually. This is sort of remarkable. On the... Oh, I've got plenty. On the way from Washington to California, I was listening to a bunch of sermons. My kids are in the back playing with their idols, their iPhones or iPods or whatever. And they start with I. Anyway, I was listening to sermons, and one of the sermons that I listened to was a guy named Mark Driscoll from Seattle. He's a pretty amazing preacher, powerful preacher. And he was talking about idols a lot. And not only did he talk about idols in terms of idols with his church, but also he talked about idols in terms of the idols. He says it this way: an idol is anytime you worship the created rather than the creator. Right. And so I just thought that was pretty significant. I come back here and find Bill's got a really powerful message about idols also, because idols are huge in our lives. And even when we do messages in the spring, like we'll do sex and duct tape again this year. But sex and duct tape, the reason that we get our sex lives out of whack is because we're worshiping the created rather than the creator. Whether we're worshiping our girlfriend or boyfriend, or whether we're worshiping some image that's completely inflated and airbrushed, or whether we're worshiping the act of sex itself, or whatever it is, the status that comes along with having a girlfriend or having a boyfriend. I know one student in particular that everything this student talks about, everything this student has going on, it's about that student's significant other. You guys probably know kids like this, that everything's about their boyfriend. Everything's about their boyfriend. If you don't want to talk about their boyfriend, then they don't have anything to say, because they're like, and so it's an idol. It's a worship thing. And we talk about, this is a good example where you talk about your aunt and Aunt Betty. Poor, we should pray for Aunt Betty. I felt grieved in my spirit for Aunt Betty. We talk about this, and it's true that it could be children. It could be for us, I think the killer is pride. I don't want to know what she said, do I? Oh. Okay. Well, I guess it's no problem to use her as an example, because she's already gone. This is a sweet lady. Since you guys are here, I'll give you guys just a quick insight into next fall. Next fall, we're going to be doing an entire series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we started this bit on the Beatitudes, right? We did the Beatitudes over the last several weeks. And I said the Beatitudes are a mirror. Turns out the whole Sermon on the Mount is a mirror. And it's a reflection. And the question Jesus asks is, he says, I am who I say I am. Are you who you say you are? Are you who you say you are? And it's all about, are you worshiping the creator? Or are you worshiping the created? And some of us, we worship ourselves with vanity, with pride. Some of us, we worship things. And some of us worship status. So it's a good word. Thanks for bringing the word, Bill. Can we clap a little bit for Bill? Because that was a good word. That was a good word. That was a good word. I appreciate that very much. So I just want to share with you one quick thing, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll dismiss early, because my wife said, we're on vacation. What are you doing? We're on vacation. We're on vacation. Why am I here? We're on vacation. Okay, so here's what I want to share with you guys. Next week, are you guys with me next week? Next week. Next week, Lord help us, we want to pack the place out. Next week, what we're going to do is, next week is Thankful Night. Okay, so for those of you that don't know, here's what Thankful Night is. I grab the microphone, and we'll clear the space out a little bit more, and I'll set the microphone on a mic stand. Okay, and what I'll do is I'll set it up, and I'll say, okay, seniors, Oh, there's a couple of seniors in the room right here, right now. A couple of seniors in the room. Seniors, and I'll be calling some other seniors this week. Please come and share what it's meant to be a part of this ministry and what you're looking forward to in the future. And talk about how you have a sense that God's calling you to, you know, whether it's school or job or life, or, you know, just give seniors a few minutes, and then we'll applaud the seniors as they graduate, and many of them move on up and out, and we're excited about that. So we'll do that, and then we'll also do what I'm thankful for, and so it'll be an opportunity, open mic for anyone. You guys need to think in advance, because you get nervous when you do this on the spot sometimes. But so start thinking in advance what I'm thankful for. So get up and say, I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for what God's done in my life. I'm thankful for how this ministry has changed me, or whatever. It's not about me. It's about Him. Okay? What I'm thankful for. And then I'll create another space, and we'll have a separate time to talk about individual people. And so you'll be able to get up and say, I was going through it, and so-and-so picked me up, or so-and-so called me, or so-and-so helped me out. And we'll just have an opportunity to share what other people have done to be a blessing in our lives. And that'll be really powerful. It's really powerful every year. So there you go. Questions about that? How many of you were at Thankful last year? No, you were at the Thankful Night last year. About half of you guys were at the Thankful Night last year. Okay, so invite your friends. Remind everybody. Tell them next week it's the last refuge of the season. It's the last refuge of the season. Everybody grab your fake tear. Here we go. Two weeks off. Then we'll have summer refuge start. So. Anyway, can I pray for us tonight? Would that be all right? Can we do that? I know. Except for we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. Lord, help us. What? Let's pray. Father God, even now we just confess to you that we have idols in our lives. For some of us, it's the pursuit of money and the desire to make money is more important to you. So we confess that, Lord, forgive us. For some of us, it's popularity. We just confess, Lord, that it's more important to us to be popular than it is to worship you. And we sacrifice on the altar of popularity. Sometimes we sacrifice our friends. Sometimes we sacrifice our own parents. Sometimes we sacrifice you because you're not always popular. We confess that, Lord. Forgive us of that. We confess, Lord, our worship of things. For some of us, it's iPhones or iPods, or for some of us, it's clothing, or for some of us, it's the right makeup or the right hair or the right car. Whatever it is, Lord, help us not to put things before we put you. In fact, nothing comes before you, Lord. And even as Bill said, if the things were all stripped away, let it not impact us, because we would still have you. Let there be nothing in our lives that if it was stripped away, it would destroy us, except our relationship with you. Let that be first and foremost in all of our hearts and our minds. And as we worship you, whether it's through the reading of your word or in prayer or standing or sitting or kneeling or singing, or whether we're just helping out around the house by washing dishes and helping our parents or watching our little siblings, as we worship you, let us be full of joy in that. Let us get our confidence from that. Let us get our hope in that. Let us find ourselves in that, Lord. Not in the things, not even in other people, as good as relationships are, but only in you, Jesus, and you alone. You are our God. You are our King. And we bow our knee to you. Be with us this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anything else? Anything else? Oh, it's deposit day. Do you guys have money for me if you're going to Mulegé?